Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to know how much this ministry is touching your life. Please take a moment and email us your story at stories@transformationchurch.net. Also, if you would like to help support this ministry financially, you can do so by visiting us at transformationchurch.net, clicking on the Giving tab, and choosing the giving option that best works for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Little girl lost. Thought no one loved her. Thought no one wanted her. Ran away from her castle. She was embraced by the devil and his false love, and through that embracing became a different person, became the harlot, became the queen of lies, the Jezebel. That's my life. Growing up, I just remember my dad just raging. I'd come home and my dad would be really angry, stressed out, and I really took it personal. And I think that I thought to myself that I must be unlovable. High school, noticed that the boys were paying attention to me. And since I wasn't getting any attention from my dad, I gravitated toward any compliment, any pass that was made at me. I met this boy in school that stole my heart. He told me if I slept with him, we'd get married, we'd make a life together, we'd have babies. And I completely took my entire heart and gave it to this boy. And when I found out that he was sleeping with several of my best girlfriends, it was such a shock to me. Left high school, heartbroken, moved out of my parents' home. The day after I graduated, I remember waving at my mom when I was 18, and my dad, and in the back of the car, knowing I'd never come back because I was done. I got out into the beautiful city of Minneapolis, tried to find a way to go to college, but I had to work three jobs to have my own place and buy a car. And I found like a new thing inside of me that if I had nice clothes, if I went out to the clubs, I could meet different men that liked me, and maybe I could meet a rich guy that would sweep me off my feet and take care of me like a prince would. And so my girlfriend and I started going out to the nightclubs, and we had a fake ID. And one night we walked in. These men walked up to us at the bar and bought us drinks, Rolex watches, designer clothes. I looked at my girlfriend. These guys have money. My girlfriend starts to like one of the men. I told my girlfriend, get that guy's money. And I think what this really was building inside me was this vendetta, this deep-seated, rooted unforgiveness towards my dad, towards that boy in school. And I just wanted revenge. I was going to prove that I could make it in my life, and money was going to be the answer. My girlfriend takes off with this guy, goes to Hawaii. I'm working my three jobs. She calls me up and says, listen, I am on the beach. I'm in a drop-top Corvette, and I'm on my cell phone, and you need to come out here. And even though I didn't have the guts to ask her, you know, what are you doing? I just kind of went with it. It was like an automatic walking into a dark doorway that I knew something wasn't right. But the lure of the possibility of having nice things and finally having money that I never had growing up, finally being someone important, overrode all those feelings of any caution, and it blew it to the wind. And I went to Hawaii that very week, took a vacation from my jobs. And the first night that I was on Waikiki Beach, I actually sold myself with my girlfriend to some Japanese clients, and I became a prostitute. It's kind of like I had this ring that I put on and I couldn't take it off. No longer could $3.47 an hour cut it. Once I found out that I could make hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, selling myself $500 an hour with no attachment, no relationship, $1,000 an hour. Now it was $2,000 an hour. It gave me this immense power. And if you wanted me for the night, that was $10,000. A few months later, I started dancing. And one day I was on the stage, and this man walks in, puts this couple hundred dollar fan of money at my feet. And I danced just for him. And I let him know that I was actually prostituting my body. I was actually selling myself to make extra ends meet. He looked at me and said, "You are so intelligent. I really like you. In fact, I think I'm falling in love with you." He gave me everything that I needed to hear from my dad. And I decided that I wanted to move to Las Vegas. I got off the plane, and that night I went on a couple calls. I brought home a nice wad of money. My boyfriend was there, and he told me to break myself. "What did you say to me?" He said, "Break yourself." And that means give me all your money, dump your purse out on my lap. And I wasn't having it. And he proceeded to take me out by my hair. He choked me. He threw me on the porch on my knees, and he started kicking me. "This is pimpin', B. I'm just choking on my own blood. You're gonna work for me." Punching me in my face. "Time it is, but what time it is now is you're gonna pay me." My nose broke, my ribs broke. It was like I was looking at the devil. The prince turned dark. "And if you try to leave, I'll kill you." That night, it's like I died inside. And the next 5 years of my life, I was with a pimp. Every time he hit me and choked me and raped me or put guns to my head, made me do things I never wanted to do, I just did it because I loved him, and because out of fear, because I knew if I didn't, that I would not live to see another day. And even though I got away from him, everything you give, you leave. The money, the cars, the houses, all behind, because when you leave a pimp, you leave with nothing. I started stacking my money again, but the money wasn't the same. I came down with cancer, and a couple years later, lost all my hair, had chemotherapy, had Hodgkin's lymphoma. I started taking painkillers for my bone pain in my marrow, and I got addicted to painkillers, and that led into cocaine. I was going on calls bald with wigs because I had lost all my hair from chemotherapy. And I had clients calling me a cancer bitch, I'll just say it. I'm staying in these seedy motels, and I remember laying there in my bed looking in the mirror at myself, thinking that God was angry with me. I would get in the shower and I would scrub my body, and I would think, I'll never, ever be clean. I started freebasing cocaine. And one night, I just decided that I was just gonna get higher than I could, than I've ever been before, because I just wanted to erase all the pain of the cancer, the pain of my uncle, my sister, and my grandpa dying within 3 months of each other. The pain of losing all those years with my family up in the Midwest. The pain of losing all my friends, losing my cars, losing everything I had ever made. I took the hit of that coke, and I fell back. I went completely blind. It's like the whole room, the light that was on in that room turned dark. And I remember laying there And I felt like this demonic presence just come over me, that I was completely alone. And I got really, really scared. And I just instinctively knew, I knew that I was at death's door. I was in this dark, dark cave, and I knew it was over. And I saw my family. I saw my funeral. And I was in the coffin. And everybody was crying, and they were wiping their faces, and they were saying, "She was just a prostitute." That's when I said, "Jesus, I don't know if you're real, but I don't want to die." The ambulance came, and the doctor came up to me, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, "You are lucky to be alive. You have so much drugs in your system, little lady. You should be dead. God must be with you." And I knew that Jesus heard my prayer. And I laid there, and I had this peace come over me that was nothing like I'd ever felt in my entire life. And I knew God gave me a second chance. It got better, and I started reading my Bible. I recovered and was afraid to go to church. Come on, an ex-prostitute. Do I think if I walk in church, people are gonna look at me and really love me? But I walked in that church and people embraced me. And God just really started doing that inner healing. And the Holy Spirit was just like speaking to me, telling me that I was beautiful and that I was chosen and that I was set apart and that I was sanctified and I was a holy vessel for Him. I started to stand on Jesus' words, that I'm whole, that I'm healed, that I'm pure, that I'm a virgin in Him. And that gives me peace. I remember I was vacuuming my house one day, and the Lord said to me, He said, "Annie, I want you to go back down to that strip, and I want you to tell the girls that are in slavery that I love them." And so that's what I'm called to do. To simply tell them, God loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how deep, how dirty you feel, that there's redemption. You are white as snow when you accept Him into your heart. Little girl lost. Thought no one loved her, thought no one wanted her, ran away from her castle. But God met her on that dark road. He said, "You can come home now. But I'm right here, and I never left you." Redemption, redeemed, set free. That's my life, His love.
God loves you. There's nothing that you can do to get God to stop loving you. This story shows us, Annie Lobert's story just shows us the depth of God's love for you and for me. There's no sin too dark that God can't forgive. There's no place that you can run where you can hide from His love. Before you were born, God loved you. Can you imagine how much more He loves you now that you are here? and you're alive and you're breathing. So many people think that God is angry at us and God is angry at them, and we struggle and we go through life thinking that the things we've done actually keep God from loving us. But the truth is, there's nothing that you can do to get God to stop loving you. It's who He is. It's illogical. It's nonsensical. It's relentless. And He doesn't love you like you and I love coffee, or you and I love sunny days, or you and I love pizza. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved. How many knows the difference between love and being so loved? I so love my wife, and I so love my family. I so love my children, and I so love my parents. I so love. And God doesn't say He just loves you. He says He so loves you. Nothing. Even at your darkest moment, even at your lowest place, God is there. God was with you the moment you were born. God is with you all throughout your life. And the thing about God's love is that He doesn't just show it. He chases us down with it. Because love is not something that He simply does. Love is who He is. God is love. And it is impossible for God to stop loving you or to not love you. And so many people in this world go through life wondering what their purpose is in life. The number one question that most people ask is, what on earth am I here for? Is it to go through this pain? Is it to go through this misery? Is it to experience all of these difficulties? Like, why was I born? And sometimes we regret even being born. Sometimes we wish we weren't born. And we go through life with this hole in our hearts, trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning. And we just go throughout life trying to fill that hole and void with this thing, things of this world. And we don't realize that we were created for this one purpose. We were created for this very purpose, this one thing. You have to come back next week to hear what that one thing is. Just kidding. Why were we created? What on earth are we here for? Why am I breathing? Why am I alive? You may ask yourself this question. And some of you watching, you just came across the feed here this morning because someone shared this feed, and you have that exact question. You're wondering, why am I here? Well, it's very clear. This is the purpose why you were born. This is the reason why you exist. For this very reason, you were created to be loved by God. You were created to be the focus of God's love. You were created to be the object of His love. You were created to bring God pleasure. The only reason why you and I exist, the only reason why God crafted us and created us and knitted us in our mother's womb was for this one reason: to lavishly show His love to us. His love can be described as relentless, but also can be described as reckless. Not that God is reckless, but the way God loves seems reckless at times. That how could God love me, a sinner? Because if I look back at my life, I am not worthy of His love. I've done things that I'm ashamed of, things that I'm embarrassed about, things that I can't even say. I'm not worthy of His love. So many of us can't grasp how great and how deep and how wide the love of God is simply because we look at our past, or we look at what we've done, or we look at our mistakes, or we look at our faults, and we say to ourselves, we believe the lie that we're not worthy of God's love. But every time the thought comes into my mind that I'm not worthy of his love, I'm reminded of this scripture that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Paul says that this is how God demonstrates his love for us. That even while we were at our darkest moments in life, even when we were farthest away from God, even when we were doing things we're too ashamed to say, God showed his love and died on a cross for you and for me. When Jesus hung on the cross, he knew you would be born. He knew you would be here. And it is my firm belief that as he hung 2,000 years ago, your face and your name came across his mind. And he said, I'm doing this for Joe. I'm doing this for Linda. And I'm doing this for Joel. And I'm doing this for Corey. And I'm doing this for Glenn. And I'm doing this for Ruth. And I'm doing this for them. Before God was even a thought, God was showing his love. God was demonstrating his love. And while we were out living our lives, God continued to show his love for us. It's hard for some of you to receive this message of hope and love because many of you didn't receive love growing up. Some of you don't know what it feels like to receive the love of a father or the love of a mother. Maybe you grew up in a home that where your parents abused you and cursed you and told you how worthless you are. And we grow up with this mindset that we're worthless. We're not worth anything. That we're not worthy of anyone's love. And so many of us can't receive God's love because we don't even love ourselves. And we look at our past and we look at our pain and we go, I don't even love the person that I am. And it's even at that dark moment, at that dark place in your life, that God extends his hands of love and grace around you and embraces you. He tells you how much he loves you. My main point is very simple. So often we think God is mad at us. God is angry at us. And we think that, well, if I got a flat tire, well, it's because I cursed that guy out. Or if something goes bad in our life, we think, well, there it is again. I must have done something wrong in my life that God is doing this to me. And we go through life thinking that we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. But that's not true. We're saints in the care of a loving Savior. And my point is simple. Maybe you've heard it before, but it's not original and it's not new and it's not very theological, but it's true. God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Do you understand that? I mean, he's head over heels for you. He wakes up in the morning like he sleeps. He wakes up in the morning and says, I wonder what they're going to be doing today. I wonder if I'm going to be on their mind today. I wonder if they're going to talk to me today. I can't wait to see Joe. I can't wait. Well, he probably calls me Joseph because that's the name he gave me. I can't wait to talk to Joseph. I can't wait to be with Joseph. He's in love with you. So many of us are going through life and maybe you're single or you're looking for that perfect one and you're like, I wish I just found love. Let me just tell you first that you have. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. And he's in love with you. And this is what I've noticed, that most relationships fail because most people try to get that love hole fulfilled by someone else, that hole that only God can fill. You see, what's the first step in finding if you're single? And I never I don't have this in my notes. It's for somebody who's single today, maybe somebody watching. What's the first step in finding the perfect one? Well, your first step is to find the perfect one. Because once you find the perfect one and he satisfies every hole in your heart, he meets every desire and every need, he satisfies every longing that you have, he embraces you, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. Once you find your groom, everyone else is just icing on the cake. Today we're starting a brand new series focused on the book of Hosea. Let me encourage you to read the book beginning today throughout this next couple weeks, because we're going to dive in. But when we read the scripture, 750 years before Jesus comes into this world, God shows up. His love shows up in a reckless way. 750 years before Jesus comes into this world, the reckless love of God comes in to the Old Testament and wrecks everybody. God spoke to Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. During this period of time, prophets were God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel and Judah. That's how God spoke to his people, were prophets. Hosea came from a prominent family. He was well known because he was a prophet. He was well spoken and he spoke for God. He was highly respected. His ministry lasted about 38 years, roughly through about six different kings, going from Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, so on and so forth. He was a prophet to Israel and Judah during this period of time, the northern kingdom, probably Israel. And 750 years prior to the birth of Jesus, God speaks to Hosea, and this is what God says beginning. Can we just jump to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2? Let's jump to there. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Come on, what? I can't even go any further because that just wrecked me. Did it wreck you? Like, wait, God, a holy God, is speaking to a holy man and is telling him to marry a prostitute. You see, during the times of the prophets, God oftentimes not only spoke through their words, he spoke through their lives. And God wanted to speak to Hosea, or to Israel, through the life of Hosea. And as a prophet, modern day prophet to my church, and if I was really honest and God said that to me, I can tell you this, most likely it would be impossible for me to do it. And not only did God speak to Hosea and say, marry a prostitute, this is what he says. He says, not only marry her, but that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. She's going to have some children. They're going to be a result of her prostitution. I don't know about you, but for me, I can't do that. I can't have a wife who leaves me at night to sleep with other men. I can't have a wife who not only would go around sleeping with other men, but having children with other men. But yet this is what Hosea does. This is what God asks Hosea. And in first part of verse 2 says, have children, but the question then is why? Why would God ask for this? Why? Like, why would God do this? There's two reasons why. And the first reason we read right here in verse 2, verse 2b, the second part of verse 2 says, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. You see, when we ended the Joshua series, we ended in Joshua chapter 24. And in Joshua 24, Joshua brought Israel full circle. He brought them to Shechem. And at Shechem, he begins telling them about their history, telling them what God has done, how God delivered them. And at the very end in Joshua 24, I believe is verse 15, he says, if you're going to serve those gods, then make a decision whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's how we ended the Joshua series. Joshua speaks to Israel, gives them that command. But we read throughout the Old Testament that Israel disobeyed God, and Israel went after foreign gods. That's why idolatry is one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible. It's in every book. It's talked about throughout Scripture, the sin of idolatry. Why? Because God is a jealous God, and He desires to be the one true God. But when we read these passages about idolatry and in essence, what God is saying through the life of Hosea and whom he will soon marry is Gomer, is he connected Gomer with his people as one who prostituted themselves by worshiping and serving other gods. And as we think about the sin of idolatry, so many of us think that it's not relevant for today because there aren't many people who are bowing down to golden statues or gods and just worshiping statues and gods. But what if idolatry in Scripture was not about statues? What if the gods of here and now are not these cosmic deities with strange names? What if they take identities that are so ordinary that we don't recognize them as gods at all? What if we do our kneeling and our bowing with our imaginations, with our checkbooks, which are with our search engines, our calendars, our cell phones, our relationships, our hopes, and our dreams? What if I tell you that every sin you're struggling with is rooted in idolatry? You see, what you may not realize is that there's a war going on, and it's not in the world, it's in your heart. And there are gods at war in your heart, and whatever God sits at the throne of your heart is the God that runs your life. And without realizing it, we allow differing gods to take their throne upon our hearts. You see, Hosea is God, and Gomer is us. And we might be married to Hosea, but there are times in our lives in which we go around sleeping with other gods, like the god of money, or the god of pleasure, or the god of ego, or the god of success, or the god of good impressions, or the god of nice appearances, or the god of fear, or the god of anxiety, or the god of worry. And like Gomer, we find ourselves sleeping with the enemy, sleeping with other gods. And without realizing it, we say that we're married to Hosea, but we're sleeping with pride and greed and sex and addiction and alcohol and drugs, sexual pleasures. Let me ask you this question. What gods are battling for the throne of your heart? Can we kind of bring it and relate it to the story here today? Let me ask you this question. What gods are you sleeping with? Come on now. So God paints this picture. He says, I want you to marry Gomer because that's a picture of how my people, okay, that's have been worshiping other gods, okay? It's a picture of how they have been turning and worshiping other gods. So Hosea in verse 3 marries Gomer, and she becomes pregnant, and gives Hosea a son. Now, Gomer had three kids. The first one, each name had a name that connected to a certain type of judgment that was going to come upon Israel because of their spiritual idolatry. You guys still with me? Hold on. We're ending really soon. The first son was named Jezreel because God was going to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. King Jehu went too far in killing people. So God was going to judge them for the murders that King Jehu committed at Jezreel. Then the second one was a daughter, and that daughter was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, no mercy, or not pitied. He says, because of your actions, you will be not pitied, not loved, no mercy. The third son was named Lo-Ami, not my people. For Israel were not my people because I was not their God. These names represented Israel's present relationship with God because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their rejection of God. Follow me. He says these names of these children are going to represent the judgment that's going to come upon them because of their idolatry. And my friends, there is judgment that will come upon us for idolatry. There's judgment that's supposed to come on us for our idolatry. However, God's love and his mercy is greater than what you and I have ever done. He says, these will be their names. But in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, but I will show love to the people of Judah, and I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses, but by my power as the Lord their God. He says, yet, in verse 10, the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at that place where they are told, you were not my people, at that very place that they were told, you are not my people because of your idolatry, it will be said, you are children of the living God. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the next verse, he says, in that day, you will call your brothers Ami, meaning my people. And you will call your sisters Ruhamah, the ones I love, because of his great mercy. And out of love, his great love, his commitment to us, because of his mercy towards us, God extends his hands of grace for us and chooses to show love instead of judgment. He chooses to show grace and mercy because he's married to us. In essence, Hosea is saying, because of Israel's harlotry, there should not be love, there should not be mercy, there should not be forgiveness. Because of what we've done, there should not be love, there should not be mercy, there should not be forgiveness. But that's not who God is. God is merciful, God is kind, God is loving. And it is his mercy that has saved me, his mercy that has rescued me, his mercy that has freed me. Just imagine for a moment, Hosea. Now, the name Hosea means salvation. God is illustrating to his people his relationship that he would have with his people. As Hosea being salvation and Gomer being a prostitute. Just imagine those nights when Gomer left the house. She was a call girl, meeting up with men, gone for the weekend, drifting far from her husband. I wonder how many times we have done the same. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. I wonder how many times we've drifted away from God, began to serve other gods, began to drift far away from God. And I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you're at in this life. I don't know how far you've drifted away. Maybe you haven't been home in days. Maybe you're just out doing your thing. But I'm here to tell you that Hosea, God, salvation is waiting for you. He's married to you, and he loves you. Can you imagine those nights in which, those days in which Gomer would, after doing what she did, would come home? And what was Hosea's response? Gomer, I love you. You're my wife. You may have been unfaithful to me, but I'm going to be faithful to you. I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. Gomer, I love you. And today, God is saying to you, I love you. There may have been moments in your life that you've been unfaithful to me. There may have been moments in your life that you have run from me. And maybe right now you're on the run. Maybe right now you're sleeping with another God. Maybe right now you've drifted far away from God. But I just want to remind you, and I just want to tell you today that God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and he wants to show his love for you, but he's inviting you to come home. Get out of the streets. Come back to your husband. Come back to your lover. Come back to your Savior. What does that mean? That means that I might need to repent. I might need to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, examine what gods are upon my heart. Examine, Lord, the gods that I've allowed to take position in my life. And I believe in this entire season that we've been in, God, what God is wanting to do through this season that we find in these past few months is God is dealing with our gods. He's shaking the gods because he's a jealous God and he's in love with us and he's tired of us trying to find a false love. You see, that's what the harlot does, is trying to find significance, trying to find value, trying to find worth, trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning, trying to find success. And there is Gomer struggling, trying to get ahead, trying to find significance, trying to find value. And God is saying, stop. No, you can find that with me, because I am your husband. I am the lover of your soul. I am your creator. I'll forgive you. And I love you because I'm married to you. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to stay committed to you. You might be unfaithful to me, but I will always be faithful to you. You may go drift far from me, but I will find you. We'll learn later over the next couple weeks that God is going to hunt us down. And God's going to find us. And later on in chapter 3, Gomer is sold, and Hosea comes into the picture and buys his wife back from prostitution. That's the kind of God we serve, the God who loves us, the God who chases us down, the God who's committed. And I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you've drifted from. And this is my feeling. So many of us have drifted far from God. We've allowed the God of busyness, the God of comfort, the God of being comfortable, the God of pleasure, the God of this world to take control of our lives. And what God is saying today is this: come home, repent, return. I love you. I want to restore our love. I want to restore our relationship. I want to know you, and I want you to know me, because I'm a jealous God. What is God saying? This is what God is saying. Come home. I'm not mad at you. I'm madly in love with you. I'm not mad at you. I love you. Like Annie Lobert, you may be a full-blown prostitute on your back, overdosed on cocaine. That's not enough for God to stop loving you. It's not enough. Maybe you are on cocaine. Maybe you are addicted to heroin. Maybe you're on drugs. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. What I've been reading today or late yesterday is that pornography is up 20%. Sales are soaring. The porn business has never been better. But I've also read that church attendance has been dropping by 30 and 40%. That's what I'm telling you. Jesus is saying, come home. Leave the porn. Leave the addictions. Leave the drugs. Leave the money. Leave the drive for success. Come to me. Come. Come. Because I'm your Hosea. I'm your salvation. Let's bow our heads together. I'm out of time. If you're here today, you want to receive salvation in Jesus. You're here today, you want to invite Jesus into your heart. If you're watching online or here in person today, just lift up your hand. If you're online, just raise your hand, put your hand emoji up. Just raise your hand. Say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart and accept him as my Savior. I see your hands. Anybody else? I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Yes, come on. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Can you receive him? Online, you're watching. Just let us know. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here.